Continuing 2 Peter, we started it last week, the first seven verses last week, and today, this morning, God willing, verses 8 through 14 of chapter 1. And for those of you who are visiting or haven't been with us in a bit, as I mentioned, we're continuing and we'll pick up with verse 8 by reviewing the seven, what we'll call additions or virtues that Peter was addressing last week. It's encouraging the believers of his time and also us today to add to their faith. And he will also acknowledge that the end of his life on earth is near. He is about to put off his tabernacle or body, but he's urging the believers to remember important spiritual truths even after he departs. I want to read this quote to you in regard to that. Philosopher William James affirm that the best use of one's life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. Life's value is not its duration, but rather its donation. I like that. And I think that that's appropriate for today's sermon and the heart and the spirit that's behind this part of the text in Peter's second epistle. So let's pray and then we'll get into 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this opportunity to gather with your bride that's been purchased by your blood. Father, we would ask that the words that are spoken would be pleasing unto you. Make the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Holy Spirit, lead and guide the teaching today. We ask this in your name, Jesus. And all of God's family said, amen. Verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I had mentioned this last week, four times in the first 8 verses, knowledge is mentioned, and we are to worship our Lord in our minds as well as our heart and our souls. And so gnosis is the Greek word, and Peter's reminding the people that he's writing to about these virtues or additions, which I'll just quickly review for you once again, which are listed just a couple verses prior to what we're reading. Virtue, knowledge, as was mentioned, intelligence, temperance, patience or steadfastness, godliness or reverence, brotherly kindness, Philadelphia, or modern pronunciation would be Philadelphia, and then charity or love, agapeo, in the Greek. These are the additions that were spoken about last week in the sermon, and that's these things which Peter is addressing right now in verse 8. And he says, if these things are in you, these seven things, and they abound, that you won't be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Getting to know God. I mentioned it last week, Jeremiah chapter 9, that if any man boasts, let him boast in this, that he knows me. Not in your riches, not in your intelligence, not in your wisdom. No other reason but boast in that you know the Lord. And it was mentioned last week also that a man of God or a woman of God that truly is getting to know Jesus Christ will not grow in pride. They will not grow in self. They will die to self. They will become more like a bond slave that Peter is beginning his letter with. It will become a more humble man or a more humble woman, noting the fact that it's God's grace alone that they've been brought to the place that they've been brought to, giving glory in honor to God, the one that works in and through them. Jesus said this. He said in John chapter 15, verse 15, "Henceforth," when he was speaking to his disciples, "I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Getting to know God. Peter encouraging the readers to get to know Him, not just as Savior, that is number one, and Lord, Creator, but also as a friend. Just as Jesus told His disciples that He walked with and talked with for 3.5 years. Abraham was called a friend of God. In the Proverbs, it says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That would be Jesus. I've noticed in my life that in my darkest times or most difficult times, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, Jesus has been my best friend. Now, that may sound strange to some people. Certainly, it sounds strange to those who know not God. But the more you get to know Jesus and grow in knowledge of Him and become fruitful, not barren, in your understanding, you realize that that friend that sticks closer than a brother is there. He says, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will not abandon you. What a promise that is to have a faithful friend in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, as we continue on in verse 9, it says, but he that lacks these things, once again, these things are those seven virtues or additions to your faith that we read both last week and now this week as well. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Blind how? Blind eternally speaking. If you're not trying, if you're not being diligent to add these things to your faith, these virtues, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord, then you have lost the eternal perspective. You have lost the reason as to why you were created for God's purpose and for God's pleasure. A bond slave was completely committed to the will of their master. That is why both Peter and Paul started their letters off, Paul in Romans 1:1 and Peter here, as a bondslave or a servant. Because their lives were completely devoted to their master, Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the love that was demonstrated. Do you remember? I've referred to this often. When Jesus, like a friend, much like a friend, post-crucifixion, after conquering the grave, appeared to the disciples on the seashores of Tiberias, I believe it was. And when they recognized it was Him, and Peter dove in head first as the leader, and they all came to shore, what did Jesus do? He had a fish fry, so to speak. And He's talking to them just around a campfire with some food. And then, of course, do you think Peter might be recalling that conversation and writing this letter where He challenges Peter? And He says, Peter, do you love Me more than these? And the question is, what are these? Is He talking about the fish? 153 of them? Is He talking about the disciples? Is He talking about both? But He's challenging them nevertheless. And He's saying, Peter, do you love Me more than these? Do you love Me more than your career that you once knew? Do you love Me more than these gentlemen that you walked with for 3.5 years that really looked to you as their leader? Do you love Me more than these? And Peter says, yes, Lord, You know I love You. Then He asks him again, after He tells him, feed My sheep. Demonstrate Your love to Me in feeding, nurturing, caring for My sheep, My people. And He asks him again, Peter, do You love Me? He says, yes, Lord, I love You. Feed My lambs. Feed those that are newly converted. Feed those that are young in the faith. And then one more time, He says, Peter, do You love Me? As we know, Peter denied Him 3 times. And it's almost like Jesus, the friend, this is Jesus, the Savior, saying, Peter, I forgive you. Stop beating yourself up. Stop condemning yourself. Christians are great at condemning themselves. That's not God. God does not condemn you. God forgives you. You are forgiven. I know it's hard to believe because it is unbelievable apart from the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God has forgiven you. Some of you are still condemning yourselves for things you did 10, 20 years ago. Let it go. Let it go. God is not condemning you. You are free. You're walking in grace. You're walking in truth. You're walking in forgiveness. And so the third time He asked Peter that, He says, Lord, You know I love You. Okay. Do what I've called You to do. You're not going to do it perfectly. No one has. No one will. It's the reason I came. But just do what I've called you to do. Feed My sheep. Peter, you're a leader. Peter, you are a chosen apostle. I'm going to make you Pastor Peter to the Jews. Just do it. I'll be with you as your Lord, as your Savior, and guess what, Peter, as your friend. Isn't that amazing? That the God of the universe is your friend. I love that. Again, I told you, if you see me talking to myself, you pull alongside me, don't be taken back by that. Know that I'm talking to my friend. I'm talking to Jesus. He's not an imaginary friend. I had that when I was a little guy. Jesus is real. You can talk to him the way you talk to anybody. The difference is I haven't physically seen him, but I will. You say, how do you know? How do you know that? I've lived it. I first had to know him as Savior and Lord. And then, as you follow him, you really start to understand what it means to have Jesus as your friend. My best friend is Jesus. Again, you could think I'm crazy if you want, but he's my best friend. And he sticks closer than a brother. So with that being said, going into the second part of verse 9, he says, if you don't have any of these things, if you don't have this virtue, this knowledge, this temperance, and so on and so forth, this brotherly kindness, he says, you really can't see spiritually far off. You don't have that eternal perspective. Keep the eternal perspective. You know, my wife had just informed me, and I think I saw last night, you know, as we speak, Israel's being bombed. You realize that? Israel's being bombed. We know. You should know about Israel being the epicenter of Bible prophecy. We know that Israel is the key. Israel is the apple of God's eye. What goes on in Israel affects everything else prophetically. All it should do for us is a couple things. Number one, it should cause us to pray more for Israel. Number two, it should cause us to see more eternally. To not be blind to these things. To not be blind to these things. To see afar off, to see eternally. And if you've forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, have you forgotten? We so quickly forget, and you're going to see that Peter's reminding these readers of what they were purged from. We so easily forget. This is why we take the Lord's Supper. What did Jesus say? As often as you do this in remembrance of me. This is a work that is worth remembering. And when you take the bread and the cup, remember my suffering. For who, Jesus? For you. Remember it. Remember why you're here. It's so easy to get distracted. So easily to get distracted in the world we live in the country we live in. To just be distracted. And everything else takes precedence. And what would Jesus say to you today? Maybe he would say this. Peter, do you love me? Put your name there. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then do what I've called you to do. Do what I've called you to do. Have brotherly kindness. Love people fervently. Have a reverence for me. Grow in modesty and humility and virtue. I really believe that the Lord would say that to us today if he were here. Wherefore, verse 10, the rather, brethren, give diligence, work hard to make your calling and election sure. What's your calling? You're calling to God. Many are called, few are chosen. What's your election? You are chosen by God. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, disciples, to bring forth fruit. A chosen generation. A holy nation, 1 Peter. A peculiar people. Same author. Both human and God. Peter and the Holy Spirit. You're a chosen generation. You've been elected by God to follow him in a wicked and perverse generation. And to get even more personal, in a really difficult place in the United States called the Northeast, and even to get more specific, in Rochester, where the author of confusion is wreaking havoc. And I had an opportunity this week on Wednesday night to speak to a group of kids at a Rescue and Revive Ministry supporting church, Wheatland Community Church, great church. And I spoke to their Awana program. The oldest kid there was 11. But if you know me, I'll adjust the teaching, but I'll still tell the truth. And the Lord put on my heart to speak to these little ones about Genesis. man made in the image of God, male and female. God made male and he made female because now these little ones are being lied to. They're being lied to. They're saying that there's another gender. You could be what you want, be how you feel. Just the lie. It's the author of confusion. Remember, you are the only thing made in God's image is sitting in the seats right now. You are made in the image of God. Body, soul, and spirit. Not an animal. Not any other life form. You're made in the image of God. That's why Satan wants to so radically confuse and pervert that. Because you're an image bearer of God himself, the triune God. And so as I'm speaking to them, I could see some just fixated. See, we should never compromise the truth. We could speak the truth and do it in a loving way, in the right spirit. There was a gentleman I was speaking to beforehand. I was telling him, yeah, CPR business assistant. Oh, yeah, he's the head of education at a local college. Interesting enough, though, after my talk to the kids, he didn't want my card anymore. That's okay. That's okay. I know what my purpose is. You need to know what your purpose and your calling is. We need to help people see afar off. We need to stir people up in remembrance of the reason why we're here, even inside the church walls. And you'll hear Peter's heart now in this transition. It says, don't forget. It says, make your calling an election sure. See, these virtues will ensure you of your election. Some of you might be doubting your salvation. If you want to know if you're saved, do you have these virtues? Are these part of your character? Are they inbred in you? Have they been developed? Are they growing? The fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, is there love, joy, peace, patience, all those things? Are they growing in you? Are you bearing fruit unto the Lord? See, no spiritual gift is a marking of whether or not you're growing in Christ. It's the character that God's growing in you. It's the divine nature that we talked about last week. That's how you're a partaker of the divine nature, of this divine powers. Do you have these things in you? Then you have Christ in you. You're being conformed into the image of Christ. It's not about being a great speaker. It's not about being a pastor or a teacher or any other gifting that the grace of God has given you. It's about becoming like him. Being a partaker of the divine nature, the divine power of God that we talked about last week. He says, if you do these things, you shall never fall, meaning eternally speaking. You can know. You can have assurance of your salvation. You don't have to question it. You can know that you are elected, that you are chosen of God as you're being conformed into the image of God. Now listen to this, these last few verses. Verse 11, why does Peter want this so badly for the readers? For so an entrance shall be ministered or served unto you abundantly, that's excessively, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, God has a kingdom that will not end. So we get sidetracked by the temporal. When the temporal is going to pass away, your life will pass away. And what is Pastor Peter doing? He keeps reminding the flock, reminding people, it's not about what you see, it's about what you believe. Jesus is gone, physically. But now Peter has become more a divine partaker of his nature and his power than when he was walking with him. He's come to know him better when the physical Christ was on earth. He knows him better now through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, I want you to add these things to your faith so you can have an abundant entrance into an everlasting kingdom. You see, every pastor, every preacher, every servant of God desires that for the people. So what is the job of a minister? To keep pointing people back vertically. This is exactly what Peter's doing. Can I remind you of something? Can I remind you of the times that Peter is writing in AD 66. Must I remind you of the government, much worse than Kathy Hochul, much worse than Joe Biden, much worse. Can I remind you of that? That he's writing to Christians that any day their lives could be taken, they could be martyred for their faith. And what amazes me when I read these letters is there is no political rhetoric whatsoever. None. There's no mention of Nero or Herod or any politician whatsoever. None. Listen to this. I want to read this to you. Jesus was the promised Messiah, the Christ. He had the right to rule over the entire nation of Israel. However, when we look at the public ministry of Jesus, we find that he avoided any involvement in the current political issues of his day. There is nothing recorded in the New Testament about Jesus Christ speaking out against any of the political issues of his day. Nothing in his teaching gives even the slightest hint that he had any political involvement. He refused to be made king. In fact, Jesus refused to lead any political movement. He resisted when the people wanted to make him king. You say, what was he? I thought he was a Democrat. I thought he was a Republican. I thought he was an independent. No, he was a king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, let me call a time out. Virginia didn't plan this. The Holy Spirit did, okay? We have a politician in our midst today. We need good Christian politicians. We need good Christian doctors. We need good Christian teachers and bus drivers and servers. We need that. But understand this. Your preeminence and your allegiance is to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen? An eternal perspective that no matter what, God has called you to vocationally. Christ is preeminent. Christ is preeminent in all those arenas, you see. Jesus said things like this. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it would, my servants would fight. Render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's. You have no power, Pilate, unless it was given to you by my Father. Why did he have this take? Because he only had 33 and a half years on the earth. He only had 33 and a half years on the earth. He wasn't blind. He could see it far off. Came to fulfill the will of God. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to be the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He wasn't caught up in the temporal. He understood what kingdom he was representing and fighting for. A much greater cause. Says this, Peter in verse 12, wherefore, I will not be negligent. I will not be dismissive, lax, absent. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Why, Peter? Though you know them and be established in the present truth. See, sometimes you come to church and you may hear some of the same things over and over again. You know them, but you need to be established in them. And so my job and anybody who speaks the oracles of God is to remind you of them. To remind you as you're caught up in all the other things, don't become blind. Don't become blind to what's afar off. Don't get your calling convoluted. What is your chief concern? Finances, family, political races, social media posts, CNN, Fox. What was Peter's? The kingdom of God. What was Paul's? The kingdom of God. How about James? The kingdom of God. Who are they following? Jesus. This is the reason he had the stance that he had. Because he knows man and he knows what's in man. Must stay focused on the eternal. Why do you think Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, which Lord's willing we'll get into this summer, but why do you think he said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all his righteousness, and everything else shall be added unto you. If you seek first the kingdom, you will fit perfectly into the call he has for you on this earth. Politician, pastor, teacher, mechanic, whatever it is, you'll know. And God strategically places you in those positions. Strategically will place you in positions to promote his kingdom. That's why I encourage you. The 28th, we break bread together. Invite somebody. Well, my challenge to you is don't invite him unless you invite him to Jesus first, you see. We actually had a nice weather day. Do you remember that last week? It was actually the day after the eclipse. And I was here. And there was no cars in the park. There was nobody here. It was Wednesday. And I decided after doing some study time and things of that nature to take a walk around the parking lot. My headphones on. I'm walking. and a car pulled in, and I gave him the Christian mafia stare, you know. He looked at me. I looked at him. I said, hey, can I help you? I went up to him. And he said, no, I'm just test driving. I work over here down the road at, I think, Bob Johnson, something like that. Bob Johnson, maybe. And we started talking. I said, hey, yeah, that's great. I said, you know, yeah, I just bought a car, so on and so forth. I go, I want to tell you something. Listen, I know you work at that dealership. I got to tell you, I got a Volvo. I bought a Volvo. It's a great car. He goes, you're not going to believe this. He goes, guess what kind of car I have? I said, a Volvo. Yeah, you got a Volvo. So we start talking. Why do I tell you this? Because after we had some horizontal conversation, then I said, well, where do you stand with God? What's your beliefs with God? So I'm going to be honest with you. I've never had a relationship with God. I said, wow, commend you for that. Most people don't even use that terminology. And we talked and found out a little bit more. And after I told him about the death, burial, and resurrection, I said, well, you can come on in. You're welcome anytime. 10:45. He's not here, by the way, this week. I told you, most people, if Christians aren't going to church, you can't expect somebody who's blind and can't see it far off to come. But why do I tell you that testimony? In hopes that you will do the same. That might be the last opportunity that somebody has to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ before they're gone. More and more people, read the obituaries every day, they're filled. More and more people are passing. And Peter knows this. And Peter has eternity in his heart. Just like the Apostle Paul had eternity in his heart. They had eternity. And Peter knows, you're going to hear this in a moment, Peter knows that for him, he's about to cross the finish line. He's about to go and be with the Lord. His life is almost at the end. He says, I won't be negligent to remind you of these things and establish you in them. Says verse 13, yea, I think it is meet or appropriate, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. Isn't that beautiful terminology there? The King James tabernacle, just a tent. As long as I'm in this tent, as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to keep reminding you of spiritual things. I'm going to keep reminding you of Jesus and his kingdom, not what's going on around us. Because if we look around what's going on around us, you're going to get sidetracked. You're going to fall. You're going to become blind. To stir you up. How? By putting you in remembrance. Second time, remembrance. Verse 14, knowing that, I love this word, it jumped off the page to me. Knowing that shortly, not very long, he says, I must put off this second time my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Go back to John 21, I believe it is. See, we're always concerned about everybody else. And when Jesus was talking to Peter and John, and the Lord kind of gave Peter an idea of what was going to happen to him eventually. He said, when you were a young man, Peter, you did what you wanted to do. You went where you wanted to go. When you're older, somebody else is going to carry you. That's going to be me, by the way. Places you don't want to go. Signifying his death that was to come. And Peter has this idea. It's very close now. Now, what does Peter do? Well, what about him? What about that guy? What about him? What's the matter? Jesus says, what does it matter? We're always concerned about what is God telling you to do? What is God calling you to? How does God want to use you? How are you making your calling and election sure in this short amount of time you have in your tabernacle, in your tent? It amazes me, you know, and let me say this, because my wife is wonderfully great in challenging me in Bible prophecy. I mean, we'll be driving down the road, coming back from a fish fry, believe it or not, Friday night with the rest of him. We're driving back, and she'll bring up, what do you think it means, some prophetic verse? And I'm like, where did this come from? Like, I wasn't thinking about that, right? And it's good for me, the red heifers, all these things. It's good for me to think about those things, especially as a pastor. But can I tell you something? I can't grasp it. I can't grasp it the way I can grasp 2 Peter. 2 Peter, I can grasp when I can put it in my spirit because I'm living it. Whether Jesus comes back today or tomorrow, I'm living 2 Peter. I'm in a tabernacle like 2 Peter. I have a short time like 2 Peter. I can make my calling and election sure by adding these virtues, like Peter's encouraging the church to of his day. I can do that. I'm not sure about the red heifers, I'll be honest. Bible prophecy is very important. But I can't grasp it completely the way this. I can talk about it, I can pray about it, I can consider it, but I can't tangibly grasp it the way I can grasp what Peter is walking in, and now I'm walking in, and you're walking in. Have you added these virtues to your faith? Because if you have, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt your calling and election is sure. Are you blind? Can you see afar off eternity? Can you see it? If you can't, you've forgotten the forgiveness that was granted unto you. You forgot that we desire you have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Shortly. Peter says shortly. What a word. I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. You know, I'll end with this. There's a few men now who I've served with. And when I say served, I never had the blessing of serving in the United States military, but I've served in God's army now for a little bit. And I love what the Apostle Paul says. It's 2 Timothy 2:4, his swan song letter, his last letter. He knew his end was near. He says, no soldier, referring to Timothy, his spiritual son, no soldier that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. So he can please him, that's God Almighty, who has chosen him, elected, to be a soldier in God's army, the army of light. And it's amazing to me because there's guys now, and one of them I've referred to a couple times, John, who now is home. I promise you, he had an abundant entrance. He never lost sight of eternity. He had 68 years, and now that soldier has been called home. A couple other guys I went on the Crusades with, they're home. You see? Don't get entangled with the affairs of this life because it's so easy to do. You will be sidetracked. It amazes me. I have watched people now over 20 plus years, watch them get entangled with the affairs of this life. And here's what happens a lot of times. When you get entangled with the affairs of this life, you never get out of that web. And God just becomes something that's peripheral. And you become blind and you can't see eternity. And then you're going to cross over into eternity. And you're not going to have an abundant entrance. You're going to be disappointed. Maybe you'll find out you didn't even know him. You didn't really have knowledge of him. Why? Because he really wasn't a priority to you. You were AWOL from the army of God. This is not something we do. We gather here to be stirred up, to be put in remembrance. This is not really. This is a small speck of the rest of this week, an even smaller speck of the rest of our life. How do we live? How do we speak the remainder of the days that you have left? What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, redeem the time. Exchange in that time. Use it for good. Use it for the kingdom of God. In your vocation, in your family, use it for good. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how the Lord taught us to pray. That's how he taught us to pray. That's what he wants us to remember. The life is short. That you've been elected. You've been called by God, the captain of the Lord of hosts. And he's saying, serve me. Do you love me? Do you love me? Serve me. Be devoted to me. I'm jealous for you. I'm jealous for you. Just like a husband is for the wife. Just like a bridegroom. Just like a bridegroom would be. I pray that we keep that in the forefront of our minds as we move forward this week. It's always good to have somebody in your life to challenge you in areas of faith and knowing the Lord. And that's why when I say that, I'm thankful for my wife that God has given me, because a lot of times she's my, I guess, humility meter. Or sometimes humility hammer. But you know, it's good to have people around you, like Peter did, that will help you grow in these areas. And we do it together as a family of God and as a local family here at Spencerport Bible Church. Don't let Satan, your mind, condemn you. You are free. You are under grace if you've put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ. And now my desire is I stir you up to remember you, to help you remember these things today, throughout the week. Remember these things so that you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather. You are good and worthy to be praised. We easily forget that we're in a tabernacle, that our bodies are fading. I echo the words of the Apostle Paul. Although the outward man perishes, the inner is renewed day by day. Help us to concentrate on that inner man, to grow in those virtues of faith, so that we're not barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we can have assurance of salvation, make our calling and election sure. Help us to remember we have a short time here, God. Thank you for the days you've given all these beautiful people in the seats today and those watching online and anybody who may hear across the airwaves, God, this message in a latter time. We love you, we praise you, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's beautiful family said, amen. Thank you so much.